You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray you'll be blessed with the teaching of God's word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au.
We're starting a new series at Sun Life Church. You should know that we love preaching through the book of God, the Bible. And I was talking to a pastor just recently, probably a couple of weeks ago. And he says to me, "How do you preach through the Bible? How do you preach through series?" And I said, "It's straightforward. It's just read the Word of God and ask God, what does it mean and how does that apply to the context you're in?" And I said to that pastor, that's one of the best way to teach God's people. His word is to preach the Bible. And I really believe that what I have to say this morning is a word in season for some of you. And I know that for sure, because just at the very beginning of the service, someone came to me and someone said to me with interior eyes, I struggle. I struggle with seeing how God can be so good when this has happened to me. I'm bitter. I'm angry. And I said to that person, well, this is not a coincidence, because I really believe that God is going to speak to you through me, by His Word, because this morning's sermon is all about God moving us from a place of bitterness to a place of blessings. And we're going to study this through chapter 1 of Ruth. So if you have your Bible, please turn now to Ruth chapter 1. If you don't have your Bible, it's okay. It's on the passage behind me. If you've got your app, and I know that Jason's been selling the app a fair bit there. I don't know how much I owe you, Jason, but I owe you some money there. Open up your app. Because in your app, on the app, you will have the notes for this morning's sermon. And the passages are also there as well. I said to you last week, this is probably the one time where I trust you that you're using your phone to take notes, not to check on social media, because hashtag Holy Spirit eyes. Okay? God is watching, not me. So I hope that you're taking notes. I hope you're listening to what I have to say. We titled this series, God of Redemption. Because as we read through the book of Ruth over the next 5 weeks or so, we see how God would redeem this particular family. A family where they thought that we were beyond redemption. But God would redeem them. God would restore them. And I pray, and my prayer is that God would bless this series and that God would also redeem us, restore us, and in His grace rescue some of us. And I pray that if you know of someone right now in your world, in the pits, and they are struggling to get out of that place, invite them to come to church. Get them to listen to the podcast. Let them hear the Word of God, and may God minister to them, and may God take them from a place of bitterness to one of blessing. So we're going to look at Ruth chapter 1. And I see three things in this particular chapter to help us transition from a place of bitterness to one of blessing. Here are the three things. Number one, if you're taking notes, make the next decision count. Make the next decision a good decision. Two, move to where God is moving. Wherever God is moving, move there. And I'm not saying God is moving in Adelaide or Hobart. Not talking about that, but listen to what I have to say. And maintain a solid theology. Maintain a robust, a good theology. In other words, an understanding of God. And I believe if we hold these three things close to heart, God will move us from maybe a place of bitterness to one of blessings. Let me pray, and I will unpack the Word of God with you. Father God, I pray now that You would help me to expound Your Word. I pray that You would speak to us. Those who are hurting, I pray, God, that there will be a breakthrough in this season, Lord. I pray that You would speak to Your people through me. May they hear Your voice. May we leave this place challenged, changed. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Make the next decision count. Look with me in verses 1 and 2. And it's in the screen behind me. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, And the names of their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. And we stop right there. We see in the very first two verses, we see a man. He's from the tribe of Judah. He knows God. He loves God. There's a severe famine. And he decides to uproot his family and move from Bethlehem and move to Moab. Let me say, at the very start, this is a very poor decision. This was a bad move. And the text would say in verse 1, look carefully, they only went there to live for a while, for a short period of time. You see in the text. It wasn't a permanent move. He wasn't thinking long term, I'm going to retire there, I'm going to die there and get buried there. No, no. It's a short term decision. I'm going to go there and I'm going to go back home. And here's the reason why Moab, this place Moab, is not a great place for an Israelite to move to. Because first of all, the Moabites, they hated God. They were pagan worshippers. It was a place where they were wicked people, sinful people. God clearly told his people, do not associate with these pagan worshippers. The Moabites do not like you. They do not worship me. Don't even go there. And right here, this man decides to move there. Poor decision. Maybe he justified himself. Maybe there was a good reason for the poor decision. God, it's a famine here. There's no food here, God. God, it's tough in Bethlehem. God, there's disorder in Bethlehem. Because at the very beginning of verse 1, we notice the author would say, in the days when the judges ruled. Here's some context. When the judges ruled God's people was in a big mess. Remember when we studied the book of Judges together? Remember a few years ago? There was this cycle. God's people would rebel, and then God would rescue them by sending a judge, a governor or a commander to help God's people. They repented. They turned towards God. Things were great. And then God's judge died. The people of God now goes, well, there's no judge to govern us. So they began to sin, rebel against God, went down that spiral. God then saw them. God raised another judge. That judge came to the scene, helped the people get back on track. They repented. They went towards God. But then the judge died. And then what do? They sinned. And remember, in the book of Judges, there's this vicious cycle that just happened over and over and over again. It was a dark period of Israel's history. And at the very beginning of this book, we're told that the context, the setting, was in the days where the judges ruled. It was a period for God's people. And maybe that's the reason why Elimelech said, I'm out of here. In fact, the book of Judges was the book just before Ruth. If you go with me to Judges at the very end, Judges 21, verse 25. In those days, Israel had no kings, and everyone did as he saw fit. Can you see how chaotic it would have been? Can you imagine living in a world, in a society where we had no authorities, no police? Do whatever you want to do. Drive as fast as you want to drive. Drink as much as you want to drink. It was chaotic. And maybe Elimelech said, I'm out of here. There's a famine. It's tough. It's chaotic. We're going to Moab. Well, I think you and I, sometimes we do justify for our poor decisions, right? You know, it's all right to cheat because everyone else is cheating. I mean, who pays the taxes anyway? No one pays the tax these days. I was driving my kids home from school, and we were going through the intersection. And as we're driving through the intersection, the lights turned red. And I'm saying to myself, I hope my boys don't see this. And I'm thinking this in my mind. And as soon as that thought went, one of the boys said, hey, Dad, did you notice you went through the red lights? And I began to justify myself. Are you sure it was red? It was amber. The car on our left was also going through the intersection. It's true. I said to the boys, boys, you don't understand this, boy, because if we get caught at these sets of lights, all the next sets from now to home will get caught. Therefore, we don't want to miss that sink. I've got to get through so that it's going to be green all the way home. You've been there before? Amen, amen. You know, you begin to justify, you give reason for the poor decision. And maybe Elimelech did the same thing. God, I'm moving to Moab. I know it's wrong. It's only for a short time. I'm not going to stay there forever. And God, don't you know there's a famine here? Don't you know it's chaotic here? Things are not good here. But we'll be back. We'll be back. We justify the reasons for our poor decision. Well, let's read the story. Verse 3. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left with her two sons. This is sad. They moved to Moab. Now the husband who made the decision, he dies. And now they're left with two sons. Now check this out. Now Naomi, she makes a poor decision. Look in verses 4 and 5. The two sons, they married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After that, they lived there about 10 years. Both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. You know, this is the thing here. God's people know clearly you are not to marry people outside the faith. Israelites, you are not to marry Moabites. And here you've got the mother, she's lost her husband, she's got two sons, and she allows the two boys to marry Moabites. That's her decision. And I don't know, maybe she was justifying it. Maybe she was going, well, I've lost my husband, I've got two sons, if they get married, I might have grandkids, and that will fuel the joy. God, why are you so harsh on me, God? God, can't you see what's going on in my world? Can't you see I've lost my husband? I've got two boys. I've got no grandkids. And look, they found two girls. I know they're Moabites, but these girls love them. And God, maybe they may have kids, and maybe that would fill the joy that I'm lacking. God, can't you see? I don't know. Maybe Naomi is also justifying the reason for her poor decision. This reminds me of David in 1 Samuel 24 when David is running away from Saul, and David and his men, they're hiding in a cave. Remember the story, right? They're hiding in the cave, and Saul happens and stumbles into the cave looking for David because Saul wants to kill David. And in the corner of the cave behind the shadow, one of David's men whispers into his ear, David, this is your chance. Kill Saul. If you kill him, you'll be king. If you kill him, he won't chase after us. We don't have to run. Here's your chance. And the men of David begin to quote God. They begin to remind the word of God to David. 1 Samuel 24, 4. This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, David, he will give you your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. You see that? David, I heard God telling you that there will be a day where he would deliver the enemy into your hands. This is the moment, David. Kill him now. I mean, David could have easily killed Saul, but he didn't. Remember, he didn't. He could have justified the reason for the poor decision. And I was reading the Bible, and then, of course, I stumbled into a very funny proverb, and I'll read it right here. This is just a bit of a joke, you know, Proverbs 21:9, better to live in a corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. You know, you read that, right? And you go, that's the reason why I'm upset my wife. That's the reason why I'm going to live in the roof. Because she's always, you know, yeah, bittering and whatever. I'm out of here. You know, sometimes if we're not careful, we go, oh, that's the word of God. And we read it out of context. And that gives us the reason for making the poor decision. Maybe for some of us, this morning, you're in a place where you're bitter and you're upset. Here's my point. Just because you've made some poor decisions in the past, you can make the next decision count. You can make the next decision a good decision. Just because all the previous decisions have been bad decisions, the next decision does not have to be a bad decision. The next decision, make it count. And when we're constantly making good decisions, one after the next, I promise you, you're going to see God begin to move in your situation, and you will move from a place of bitterness to a place of blessing. Just recently, one of the elders sent me a video, a YouTube video, and the title was an interesting one, but one of the elders said to me, "Pastor Ben, this is a really good video. It's exercise for over 40s. And when I first heard it, I thought, exercise in 40 seconds. And I'm like, yeah, I'll do that. I'll exercise it for 40 seconds. And I realized that, no, it's exercise for over 40s. And I wasn't impressed, because it was more than 40 seconds. It was probably 40 minutes, right? But this is the point here. If we're going to exercise and make the right decision to exercise, because we made that New Year's resolution the 1st of January, and all we do is exercise in the month of January, and that's it, or every now and then we feel good about ourselves and we make the decision to exercise, I guarantee you, you're getting nowhere. But when you make the right decision every time, be consistent with making the right decision. Every decision counts, and over a long period of time, you will move. You will move from a place of bitterness to a place of blessing. Just because you messed up yesterday, it doesn't mean you have to mess up today. You can make the right decision today. Make that decision count. I don't know whether I'm preaching to anyone or anyone out there, but I need you to understand that still applies with the spiritual side of us today. If you want to grow in the Lord, if you want to see a change in your situation, whatever decision is right before you, make it count today. There's that particular temptation that gets you every time. Every time that temptation pops its ugly head, you always fall into it and you feel so bad because you lost that battle. Well, the next time that temptation pops its ugly face, make the right decision. Say, you know what, I'm not going to go down that path. I'm going to resist it and I'm going to run away from it. Guys, I want to talk to the guys here. If you struggle with pornography and that website still comes at you, don't give up. Don't say, well, you know what, Pastor, you don't understand, because I've failed so many times. It doesn't matter if I fail again. Don't give up. Make the next decision count. Resist it. Leave the place. Run away from it. Because I guarantee you, every decision that you make that is a right decision, you will move from a place of bitterness to a place of blessing. Be consistent. Be consistent. You know, you hear people talking about how it's important to read the Bible. You know, we've got this app here with a daily devotion to help you read the Bible, to get into the Word of God daily. And you know, you hear so many people say it's important that you read the Bible, it's so important that you're in the Word of God. And you know, but every morning or every day you get so busy that you forget about reading the Bible and you don't remember God until it's dinner time. Make the next decision count. Tomorrow, tonight, I'm gonna read the Word. I'm gonna pray to God. Because I promise you, every time you make the right decision, over and over again, for a long period of time, you will move from a place of bitterness to a place of blessing. Am I preaching to someone? Is that making sense to some of you? I don't know what is before you. I don't know what is facing you right now, but whatever it is, I pray that you do not make a poor decision because of what you've made in the past. Don't be like Elimelech. Don't be like, you know, Naomi and justify it. Make the next decision count. Amen? Here's the second thing here. Let's read on in verses 6 and 7. When Naomi heard in Moab that God had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. Verse 7. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. So what's happened here? She's hearing in Moab that God is doing something wonderful in Bethlehem. Now, Moab is probably 75, 80 kilometers east of Bethlehem. And she's hearing that God has blessed the people there. She's been here for 10 years. She's lost everything. She's lost her husband. She's lost her children, her sons. And she hears back home that God is providing a miracle. So what does she do? She packs her bags and she begins to move to where the blessing is taking place. Here's my second point. If you want to move from a place of bitterness to one of blessing, learn to move to where God is moving. Listen carefully. Move to where God is moving. In the text here, as we read through the chapter, Naomi tells her two daughters, girls, don't come with me. You're my daughter-in-law. I have no more sons. You know, it's better that you go and find another husband to, get married and stay here. Don't follow me. So Orpah, one of the daughters, kissed the mother-in-law and said goodbye. But Ruth, she's stubborn. She's like, nah, I'm going where you're going. So in verses 16 and 17, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. How beautiful is that? I'm going where you're going, Mum. I'm not going to my land. I'm going to go where you go. And then in verse 19, so the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. Listen carefully, Sun Life Church. You need to hear this from me. If you're in a place of bitterness and you're feeling sorry for yourself and you don't want to do anything about it and you're staying put, there's a very good chance that you'll probably stay there for a long, long time. A lot of times we want to self-harm us by feeling that, well, I want to go through the pain and I'm going to stay here for as long as it takes, which is fine. That's your decision. But I can tell there's another decision to make. If you want to get out of that situation, if you want to move from a place of bitterness to one of blessing, hear what God is up to. Move to where God is moving. And what do I mean by that? If you're hearing in this church that someone is being blessed by God, someone prayed for them, and there's restoration, maybe, you know, there's healing of the back, and you hear that, and you've got a back pain, well, don't just sit there and feel sorry for yourself. Don't just wish that, you know, that happened to me. Find out the person who laid hands and get them to pray for you. If you're hearing stories in this church that someone's life has been completely changed because they've been so loved in a small group and people are caring for them and praying for them and they're digging into the Word of God and they're growing in the Lord and you cannot believe that person is totally changed today and you're still in that spot and you're wishing you had that experience and you're wishing you experienced that joy, move to that connect group. Find a group to belong to. Don't just sit there and wish, if only this happened to me. Oh, look how God blessed that person and how God didn't bless me. Find what God is doing in that person's life and follow them. That is so important. But a lot of times we forget that. A lot of times we just complain and compare. How come God loves that person more than me? How come I hear stories of that person being blessed and not me? How come this is happening to me? I wish this happened to me. Stop wishing and start moving. Move to where God is moving. Naomi here heard that God was moving in Bethlehem. She's in Moab. She could have said, I'm staying in Moab until the Lord brings blessing to Moab. I'm doing nothing about it. I'm staying here and I want God to come to me. No. If you are in your Moab, if you're in a place of bitterness and you hear that God is doing some miracles in Bethlehem, move to Bethlehem. And I'm not saying literally move to Bethlehem, but you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. And maybe for some of you, you're seeing these Christians, wow, they love the Lord. You're seeing all these Christians in this room who are so passionate about the Lord. They're always talking about Jesus, and when a crisis hits them, there's such hope and there's such joy, there's life in them, and you're going, I wonder why? And I wish I have that, and I wish I experienced that joy. Can I say, move from where you are and put your trust in Jesus. Trust the Lord. Give your life to Jesus and let Jesus come into your world and change your situation and stop going, I wish I experienced that. I wish I have that. This morning, if some of you, you're in a place of pain, you're bitter towards God, you're asking God, how come this is happening to me and I want to experience more joy? Find someone. Find someone and share that with someone. Go and look for someone, connect group leader or an elder or a pastor, and share. Let them pray with you. Let them cry with you. But don't just sit there and feel sorry for yourself and do nothing about it and hope and pray that God's going to change you. Move to where God is moving. I think of the disciples. When Jesus came and called all the disciples, what did he say to them? Come follow me. Remember, there's Peter, there's Andrew, they're fishing. In Matthew 4:19, Jesus says, you know, come follow me. And I will make you fisher of men. I'll show you how to catch people. Can you imagine if the disciple says, no, I don't want to go? Fine. Jesus will find someone else. Can you imagine if Peter said, no, what? Now, I'm happy here on the boat. I'm happy doing my thing. Jesus, I'm not going to move. I'm not going to go where you're going. You just go and find someone. Fine. They would not experience the life that God had in store for them. Can you imagine Naomi saying, you know what? I'm not going to go to Bethlehem. I'm going to stay in Moab. She would not experience the blessing that God is about to give her. Some of you, listen carefully. You've got to move to where God is moving. Move where God is moving. If God is doing something special in someone's world, ask them. One of the things I love doing as a pastor in Perth is catch up with other pastors. I love to catch up with other pastors. And I'm asking them, you know, what are you doing? You know, how's God blessing your church? How's God blessing your ministry? And it's great because they tell me about fasting. They tell me about praying. They tell me about pressing into the Spirit. They encourage me. And I'm like, you know what? I'm going to do that. I'm going to start praying more. I'm going to start investing more into my leaders. I'm going to start fasting more because I really believe that, you know, if you're onto something wonderful and God has blessed your ministry, you know what? I'm not going to sit here and wish that that happened to my church and ask God how come. I'm going to move to where you are moving. Some of us, you need to listen to me. Move to where God is moving. Amen. And here's the last thing. Thirdly and finally, we must maintain a solid theology. You know, in the passage, Naomi, she's so sad. You know why she's sad, right? She's lost her husband, her two sons. That's the end of her bloodline. She's not going to have grandkids. Within 10 years, she's lost everything. Look in verse 13. My daughters, this is her speaking to her daughter-in-laws. It is more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has gone out against me. Whew. That's a theology. God is out to get me. They arrive back to Bethlehem and all the people are going, oh, is that Naomi? Because by the way, Naomi means sweet. Naomi means pleasant, right? Means pleasant. So all the people go, oh, is that Naomi? I haven't seen her for 10 years. What's she doing here? And look in verse 20 and 21 as she begins to justify. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Because the Lord Almighty has made my life very bitter. Mara means bitter. Don't call me sweet. Don't call me pleasant. That's the old me. Call me bitter. Why? Because the Lord has made my life bitter. I went away full. In other words, I went away with so many things, but the Lord has brought me back with nothing. Empty. Don't you call me sweet. Don't you call me pleasant. Call me bitter. The Lord has inflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. Can you see her theology? God, you don't like me. God, what I'm going through is because you have something against me and you're out to hurt me and you're there to get me, God. That's her theology. That's not God. You read through the book of Exodus and you see God's dealing with his people. In the book of Exodus, God's people, they were so bad, remember? They made another idol to worship. They rebelled against God. They complained to Moses, why did you get us out of here? We should have stayed back in Egypt. It's a lot better. How come we're going for so long? Where's this land that you promised us? They complained and they complained. In fact, they complained so much that poor Moses didn't get a chance to see the promised land. Right? And God had every right to wipe them off the face of the planet. We know that. God could have easily said, you know what, I'm sick and tired of Israel. You guys are whinging and whining. Scrap you, start over again. But God doesn't do that. In fact, God reveals his character in that book. Exodus 35, 6, 7. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That's his nature. That's his character. He could have easily wiped Israel off the face of the planet, but he says no. He is slow to anger. He is compassionate. He is forgiving. He is merciful. And we must need to understand that is God. God is not angry at you. God is not out to get you. God doesn't want to harm you. And the reason why you and I still suffer, listen carefully, is because of sin. Now listen carefully. Because we live in a decaying world and we're always sinning, the consequence of sin is always suffering. That's the reality. We suffer is because we are still sinning. It's not God zapping us and hurting us. It's because when you play around with sin, there's a consequence of sin, and that's always suffering. Place your hand over a naked flame, what's going to happen? It's going to burn you. Right? You can't escape that. Jump into water and you get wet. Is that right? You can't escape that. Play with sin, live with sin, and you will suffer. You can't escape that. So when things are not going well in your spiritual walk, when things are not great, don't start blaming God. Don't blame the person next to you. Please don't blame the pastor. Look at yourself. What are you playing with? What are you doing? Because every time we sin, listen carefully, there's a consequence, and that's suffering. But we thank God so much that in Jesus Christ, He's dealt with sin, He's dealt with suffering, which means that we will not suffer in eternity future, but as long as we're still alive, we will still suffer. That's the reality. You're not going to hear me preach a feel-good message that as a Christian, there's no suffering. No, you're going to suffer because you're still alive. Sorry. As long as you're still alive, you're going to commit a sin, and there's consequences, and you're going to suffer. But do not have your theology based on what you feel. Right? If we're not careful, our theology of God is based on our feeling towards God. So if I'm feeling good, and God is good to me, then God is a good God. But if I'm feeling bad, and I'm upset with God, well, God's a bad God. You see, that's a poor theology. That's a theology that bases on my feeling. Good theology starts with God and ends with God. Good theology is this, is that God still exists. God is still in control, and God is still merciful. If I know God still exists, I know that God's in control, I know that He's merciful, I'm going to hang in there. I'm going to press on. I'm not going to give up on God. And we see it right here. In the very last verse of chapter 1, so Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. And we stop there. It's an amazing way to end a chapter. I want you to see this with me. They're arriving back from Moab, maybe a day and a half walk. And as they walk into Bethlehem, it's right at the beginning of the harvest season. It's not a coincidence. It's not a coincidence that person that spoke to me this morning before the service of how they're angry with God, that they're bitter towards God, is hearing me preach this. It's not a coincidence. God is doing something behind the scenes. Here you have Naomi and Ruth walking into Bethlehem right at the start of harvest season. I want you to picture this. They're walking and they're seeing the barley fields. It's golden, like in the picture there. Wow, the famine is gone. Now there's excitement. People probably can't wait to start harvesting. There's joy, there's energy. People are getting ready to work. God is beginning to change the situation. Now here's a spoiler alert, okay? Spoiler alert. Ruth marries this man, the owner of a field. And Ruth gives birth to Obed, her son Obed. And Obed is the father of Jesse. And Jesse is the father of who? David. I mean, Naomi didn't see that. But her greatest blessing was the fact that as she went back into Bethlehem, it was a harvest season, and the very person that came with her, Ruth, would be the ultimate blessing, because Ruth gave birth to Obed. Obed gave birth to Jesse, and Jesse gave birth to the greatest king of them all, David, who we know saved so many people in his reign. God changed things, but we know that through David's line, the greatest king, the greatest savior came, Jesus. And Naomi never saw that. She never saw that my daughter-in-law would one day give birth to this great king and this great king, and through the generations to come, Jesus would come to the scene. And Jesus would save you and me. Here's my point. We may be bitter towards God, but we may not see what God is doing in the unseen. We might not see it now. Naomi, she was still bitter. Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. I'm bitter. She's got a wrong theology. But when you hold a good theology of God, that God is still merciful, that God is still up to something great, you can hold on to God and keep trusting God and keep living for God, because you never know, in the unseen, God is doing something special. Naomi didn't see that. She didn't see that her greatest blessing was Ruth, whom we know the next day went into the harvest field and met this handsome guy. And we'll talk about that next week. But through her, generations would pass, and Jesus would come and bless us all. Right now, some of us, you're thinking that God is out to get you. You're angry towards God. You're questioning God. How come this is happening to me? God, I am so angry. I'm so hurt, God. I'm so sorry. But I pray that your theology is robust, that God still exists, that God is still in control, that God is merciful, that God is up to something behind the scenes, and you can't see it right now, but you got to let your facts dictate your faith in God. Just because what you see before you is questioning God's love, don't let that impact your faith that God is a good God, that God loves you and God cares for you and God is still in control and God is merciful and gracious. There's a lot of things that's happened to me and I question, God, where are you? Why did this happen to me? Why did it happen to my family? Why am I going through this, God? But I just say, God, I give that to you and I just trust that you're in control and I trust that you love me, God, and I know that you're doing something behind the scenes. I may not see it right now, but I believe and I have faith that you're up to something in the unseen, so I'm going to stick at it. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep pressing on. I'm not going to give up. Because I know that you're doing something in the unseen. If you're in a place of bitterness, don't give up on God. Don't let your situation dictate your theology of God. Keep trusting God, because God is doing something in the unseen. You may not see it in your lifetime, because you know Ruth and Naomi did not see that David, ultimately, down his lineage, Jesus would rescue everyone. They didn't see that. And there are certain things that you and I, we won't see in our generation. But God is doing something. I pray that you would see it. I pray this year is a year where things are turned around and you can see what God is up to, and that will grow your faith and grow your trust in God. I pray for that. But sometimes you're not going to see it. But you should have a theology that God is in control and God still exists and God is merciful and God is doing something that you may not see. So you're going to trust God anyway and you're going to keep living for God and keep worshiping God and serving God and trusting God despite what you're going through. And I guarantee you, if you live like that with a good theology, you would move slowly from a place of bitterness to a place of blessing. Those three things for you this morning. I don't know where you are, so I want to pray for you. Because I know that I have questioned God many times over the last couple of years. Many times. Why am I here? Why am I doing this job as a pastor? Why do things happen to my family? How come my kids are like that? I've questioned God so many times. But I refuse to let the facts of what I'm experiencing influence my faith in God. That my theology is that God is in control. He hasn't left me. He exists. And that He's still merciful. That He's doing something behind the scenes. And I may not see it, but I'm trusting God. So for some of you this morning, I want to pray with you that this is a year where God would redeem you and restore you and take you out of the pits, and you would be in a better place this year. Let me pray.